Well, good morning, and let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2 this morning. And Exodus chapter 2 is the story of the unexpected journey of Moses, or the unexpected life of Moses. You know, sometimes our lives take an unexpected journey, don't they? And we'll see that here today in Moses' life. Now, I don't know if kids still play this game or not. My daughter assures me that they do not today. But when I was a kid, we used to play a game called MASH, in which you wanted to know your future. And so you would write down on a piece of paper four people that you might marry, four cars that you would like to drive when you grow up, four numbers of potential kids that you would have, and for careers that you might end up in. And the MASH always stood for whether you were going to be in a mansion or an apartment or a shack or a house. And then you took a number and you began to count down and mark off potentials off the list until in the end you end up with "This is your future." Right? It's a game that we played as kids, and we always had a good laugh because you'd always end up with something and you'd work through it and you'd say, "Okay, I'm going to marry Joyce and be an astronaut and have 17 kids and live in a shack." And all your friends would, you know, kind of make fun of you for that. But you see, even from the time we're kids, we have a desire to know what our future will be, to know the path that our lives are going to take, and to not just know it, but to, in some sense, be in control of it, right? And that doesn't change when we grow up, does it? Most of us today in our minds have planned out where we will be in 5 years, 10 years. What is our life going to look like? Where will we be? What is the path that we expect our lives to take over that period of time? But then the unexpected happens. We have a plan for our lives, but then we never marry. We can't have children. We lose our job. We have to relocate. Our family is split apart. We get cancer. All these things happen, and suddenly the dream we had for our lives is no longer a realistic option, and suddenly we find ourselves on an unexpected journey. That's the story of Ian and Larissa, if you've ever heard of their story. Ian and Larissa, they met in college, they fell in love, they were young, they talked about getting married, he was shopping for a ring, he was going to buy her a ring, they dreamed of their life together, it was going to be a beautiful life, be full of joy, they were going to raise up a bunch of kids, they were going to laugh with their friends, they were going to go on vacations, they were going to grow old together. That's the life they had planned. And then there was a car accident. And Ian had a traumatic brain injury. And it would take them on an unexpected life journey together. But marriage would never look like, and family would never look like they had hoped and dreamed and planned that it would be. Life had taken them where they never expected it to go. And yet they found God is good. And God is there with them. That's their testimony of their unexpected journey. They have a book, I think it's called 838 or something like that, that they've written together. They found God is good and God is there with them in this. But what the unexpected for them, it was not unexpected for God, was it? In fact, much like the story of Moses that we're going to see here, the expected detour was God's work of preparation. For them to do something greater with their lives. You see, Moses' plan for his life didn't follow the path that he had expected either. And yet, he too would find that even in this unexpected, that God is there. And God is still at work in that place. And really, the detour is not a detour at all. But it's how God prepares him for something greater. You see, Moses would be used greatly by God. Again, if you know the story of the Exodus, and we're going to get to, you know he's going to be used greatly by God, and he's going to do great things one day, but not before spending 40 years in the wilderness watching sheep for 40 years. Right? So Moses' stories, we began last week, prince of Egypt, but he's going to go from prince in the palace to destitute in the desert. That's what this story is. It is the unexpected journey of Moses. I don't know if you ever had a plan for your life that didn't work out as you had hoped. You ever taken an unexpected journey in your life? You see, through Moses, we begin to see here that what is unexpected for us is not unexpected for God. And God often does his greatest work in the place of the wilderness. Sometimes our story doesn't turn out like we had planned because God is writing a better story, like in the life of Moses. So look with me, if you will, at Exodus chapter 2, and we'll see the second half of this chapter, starting in verse 11. Excuse me. Through almost the end of the chapter, so we'll do verses 11 through 22 today. So as you find that passage, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Exodus 2, starting in verse 11, it tells us, "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people, and he looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he looked this way, and he looked that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian, and he hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, 'Why do you strike your companion?' And he answered, 'Who made you prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid, and he thought, 'Surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses.' And so Moses fled from Pharaoh, and he stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and they drew water, and they filled the troughs of the water there to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came, and they drove them away. But Moses stood up, and he saved them, and he watered their flock. And when they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, 'How is it that you've come home so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and even drew water for us, and he watered the flock.' And he said to his daughters, 'Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah, and she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, as we read again the story of Moses and we begin along this journey of his life, and this story is probably familiar to most of us, but this journey would have been very unfamiliar for Moses. And Lord, we pray as we think about where this unexpected journey takes him, we pray that you would help us to see by faith what that means for us today and where our lives go and the path that they take, and often this place of the unexpected. What does it mean for us to have faith and to believe that you're here with us today? So, Lord, I pray you to come and speak to us through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, it's helpful to think of the life of Moses in three parts. And this is easy to remember because each of these parts of Moses' life is 40 years. Okay, so I don't know if you never noticed this before, but Moses lives to be 120, and he's got three 40-year periods of his life. First, for 40 years, he is the privileged son of Pharaoh. Last week, we read about how that came to be. It was in the providence of God that he would he would be adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and into the household of Pharaoh. He'd be the privileged son of Pharaoh. That would last for 40 years. Then, for the next 40 years, he would be a shepherd of sheep in the wilderness of Midian. And here is where we see how that comes to be. And then finally, for the last 40 years of Moses' life, you know where he is. The last 40 years of Moses' life, he is a shepherd of God's people through the wilderness. And that's the heart of the story, the Exodus that we will eventually get to. And so Moses dies at 120, and so there's 40 years in Egypt, and there's 40 years in the wilderness before the Exodus, and then there's 40 years in the wilderness after the Exodus. That's the life of Moses. Now, 40 is an interesting number in the Bible. God often uses the number 40 to signify a significant change or a new beginning. Let me give you a couple of examples of this from the Bible. And there's more I could have pointed out here, but a few of them are: in the flood, it rains for 40 days and 40 nights before humanity has a new beginning. Israelites, they wander in the wilderness for 40 years before they have a new beginning in the land of Canaan. Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness before he began his public ministry. 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus walked among people on earth, but after 40 days, he ascended to that new place for him at the right hand of God the Father. We might even include something like the number of weeks that God has ordained for a baby to be in gestation in his mother's womb. 40 weeks. Right? God has planned all of this. It is a significant number. And I think these 40-year periods are significant in the life of Moses because each of these periods signifies a significant change in the life of Moses, a new beginning, if you will, so that each time in these 40-year periods, that this 40-year period looks nothing like the last one. Right? That's what happens every time in Moses' life. And that helps us place the context here when in verse 11 we read, and it says, when Moses had grown up, we understand that suddenly the story has fast forwarded almost 40 years to now Moses is 40 years old. Now, I don't know if you pictured him as to be that old, but that's what he is here. He's 40 years old. And we are not told about his growing up years, at least not here in the Bible. One ancient historian by the name of Josephus tells us that Moses became a general in the Egyptian army, and in fact, he was successful in a campaign against the Ethiopians. That's what Josephus tells us. Now, we don't know if that's really accurate history or not. That's not in the Bible, but that is what one historian tells us. What we do know from the Bible is this, though. Moses grew up in the royal household. And we understand what that would mean, don't we? If you grow up in the royal household, that means you have the finest education. You have the best training in all things. You eat at the king's table. You have access to all the comforts and the pleasures of this world. You have power and you have privilege. And so the adopted son of the daughter of Pharaoh, Moses grew up as an Egyptian, not as a Hebrew slave, as we might have expected, right? He was born as a Hebrew slave, but he grew up as an Egyptian, and not just any Egyptian, but an Egyptian prince, right? And so, like the little orphan Annie, remember that story? The little orphan Annie goes from being mistreated in the orphanage to being adopted by not just anybody, but by Daddy Warbucks, right? And so a transformational life from poverty to riches to privilege. That was the beginning of Moses' story, but it's not the end of Moses' story, as we see here in this story. So for 40 years, Moses is culturally an Egyptian. But ethnically, he's a Hebrew. And so here's the tension, right, of this story. The question is, who will Moses choose to be? With whom will Moses choose to identify himself? Will he choose to identify as an Egyptian prince? Because that looks an awful lot like the good life to most of us, right? Where he's afforded every comfort in life, everything his heart desires. Right? And so if your goal in life is your best life now, then this is where it's at. In Egypt, as an Egyptian, as the grandson of Pharaoh, right? Who doesn't want that? Because here's the other option. The other option is to identify with the Hebrew slaves who are working out in the sun all day long, who are being mistreated without any opportunity of worldly advancement, devoid of all worldly comforts and pleasures. And why would you choose that? You see, the options here are pretty stark. But you see what the Hebrew slaves have, what the Egyptians do not, is they have the promises of God. The promises of God that were given to Abraham and then passed on to them, meaning they have a special relationship with God. They belong to Him. They know God. Right? So this is, now this gets to the heart. This is not just a choice between having nice things and not having nice things, having a big house or living in a shack, right? This is not that option. Really, the option here is between living in the world or having God. That's the distinction here. And the choice for Moses is he can have the world because it is at his disposal. He can have the world or he can have God and belong to the people of God. And you understand this is exactly the choice that we all have to make. With whom will you identify, right? Will you choose the comforts and the pleasures of this world? Will you identify with the world, pursuing the things of the world and belonging to this world? Or will you choose to be identified with Christ in your life? Because if you do, you will be rejected by the world, right? This is whatever plays out here in the life of Moses is a picture of what will play out in your Christian life. If you choose to identify with the people of God in rejection of the world, you will find that the world will reject you. And so this passage begins with this surprising revelation that Moses, after 40 years of an Egyptian prince, that he chooses to identify not as an Egyptian, but as a Hebrew and as a people of God. In the first verse, verse 11, it emphasizes twice here that he saw the Hebrews as his people, his people. Now, I don't think that's merely an ethnic reference. This is who Moses is choosing to align himself with. And that becomes apparent here in a moment when he has to choose between siding. Here's a fight and there is something going on. He has to choose, is he going to side with the Egyptian here or is he going to side with the Hebrew here? Now, if you think I'm making too much here of Moses' choice of who to align himself with, let me just tell you that this is the Bible's own interpretation of this very passage. So Hebrews chapter 11, which we saw this last week, but Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Fame of Faith in which the author of Hebrews goes through much of the Old Testament history and stories and helps us to understand and to interpret them in light of faith in God. And this is how the book of Hebrews interprets this very story here for us. So listen to Hebrews 11, 24, which says, "By faith, Moses, When he had grown up, and there's that same phrase there that we see here in verse 11, when Moses had grown up, so he's talking about the same story here. When Moses had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. This shows us that for Moses, the choice here was not just Egyptian or Hebrew. The choice here was sin and the world, or belong to God and the people of God, right? So what Hebrews 11 is meant to remind us of is that it is only faith that chooses to believe that the future reward of God is greater than the passing pleasures of sin of this life. That was the choice that Moses made. All the pleasures of life were available to him. He chose not that. Instead, chose to be mistreated with the people of God instead. Why? Because he said, the reward of that is far, far greater. That's the heart of faith, right? And so that's what Hebrews 11 is picking up and says, that's what faith is. It's believing that what God has for us in the future is better than what we may miss out on in the present, right? And so faith sees that Christ is worth more than all of the world. So this is the repeated message of the Bible, right? And I hope you know that today, that given the choice between choosing or aligning yourself with the world and its priorities and its values and its pursuits, or aligning yourself with God and living for Him, that you know God is the greater treasure. And that's what we see here in the beginning of Moses' story here. And so that's where his story begins, but then it takes this unexpected turn. Right? Moses begins here, but there is this unexpected journey where he goes from the palace to the wilderness, right? Now, I grew up watching Gilligan's Island as a rerun, at least. I'm not that old. Reruns of it. And you remember, they thought they were going on a three-hour tour, right? But their three-hour tour turned into 15 years on the deserted island, right? The unexpected journey of life. And so this is Moses' story. And here is how this happens. Moses, upon seeing one of his people being attacked and beaten by an Egyptian, and the Hebrew word is ambiguous here. It could mean that the Egyptian killed the Hebrew. It could mean that he beat him to death. Because, the reason I say that is because it's the same word, same Hebrew word that is used for what Moses does to the Egyptian. So, Egyptian beats Hebrew slave. Moses beats Egyptian. Right? So the word is ambiguous. It just means he beat him. He struck him. He attacked him. Of course, in the case of the Egyptian, we know for certain that he died at the hand of Moses, because we know Moses buried him. Right? And so whether the Hebrew lived or died, we don't really know. We're not really told there in that. But Moses here identifying with the Hebrew people feels deeply the hurt of this, the injustice of this. This is his people, and so he strikes out in revenge. Revenge. Now, you got to know, commentators are divided here. Did Moses do what's right here? Was this capital punishment? Was this execution for a murderer? He murdered a Hebrew, and so, Moses is murdering or, you know, executing him. Was Moses just in what he did? Some think so. Or is this just personal revenge out of anger? You see, it seems to me to be the latter. It seems to me to be the revenge and the anger, Because even Moses seems to think, or he seems to understand, that this is wrong, right? The text is very clear. It even uses this language that says, he looked this way and that. Is anybody looking? Anybody going to see what I'm going to do? Now, listen, if you are exacting justice, that's not what you do. That's the work of a guilty man. You look this way and that. Is anybody looking? And then you hide the evidence, right? Guilty. I believe Moses did what should never be done, and that is he tried to solve injustice with violence, right? Martin Luther King Jr. was right to argue that peace and justice will not come by our choice of violence. Watching that somewhat unfold on college campuses today in America, people are calling for justice, but sometimes it looks like violence, right? And here Moses, he resorts to murder by taking another life. And this is not in self-defense, which might be biblically justified, right? We have this right of self-defense. This is not self-defense. This is anger. This is self-justification. But you see, Moses was right to identify with the people of God. Moses was right to be angry at the injustice that he saw. He was right to do something. But I think what we learned from this was he was not yet ready to be the godly leader that he needed to be. He was not yet ready to shepherd God's people out of Egypt. Short-tempered, impulsive Moses was not yet ready. And we learned here that Moses was strong, that he can fight, that he can kill, which gives credibility to that Josephus saying maybe he was a military commander, maybe he was. He was strong, he can kill, but Moses has to learn this, just like we all do. God doesn't need our physical strength, does he, to accomplish his purposes. In fact, our efforts that are accomplished somehow done in our own strength, trying to do what God intends to do, it's always doomed to failure. If we're going to do it in our strength, with our wisdom, in our time. You see, I think it would take Moses another 40 years to learn that lesson well. So that Moses, at 80 years old, when he returns back to Egypt, doesn't look like the Moses that we saw flee from Egypt at 40 years old. He's going to have been transformed by the grace of God. You see, what we learn in a way that relates to our own lives is what I said in the beginning, God often does his greatest work in the wilderness. You see, the wilderness is not the place of God's punishment. It is the place of God's preparation. Jesus knew that. And that's why Jesus went to the wilderness for 40 days before he began his ministry. Moses doesn't know that yet, but he will need preparation in the wilderness too, you see. And the reason that Moses must flee to the wilderness is because his murderous action becomes public knowledge. So you see what happens. It says, the very next day, and listen, we live in a small town. You know how information travels like this, how quickly things spread. The very next day, it says, he sees two Hebrews and they're fighting with one another. Now, this reminds us that whatever Moses thought he was accomplishing, it hasn't changed the hearts of the Hebrew people, has it? Here they are. They are fighting with one another. And there's that same word used again. One of them is striking the other one, maybe going to kill him. And Moses intervenes. And he says, hey guys, cool it here, right? But he is immediately rebuked And he is rejected, and they say, "Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" And we understand that Moses is rejected by his own people. And he also realizes in this, as this matter is known, that he is also rejected by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He's a man without a country, right? And only days before, he was the prince of Egypt, but now he's an outcast with nowhere to go but to the wilderness. Makes me think of people who came to no man's land, to this wilderness, maybe many years ago. Now, of course, there were many people who came here just to farm, buy land, and raise a family, but there are also many people who came here to escape something. Right? That's what Moses does. Moses escapes to the wilderness. And that's what Moses must do, because we're told here clearly that Pharaoh would kill Moses if he saw him again. Pharaoh was trying to kill Moses because of what he had done. Now, Moses must obviously grew up in Pharaoh's house, but Pharaoh will not tolerate a traitor in his house. And so no longer is he considered an Egyptian. No longer would he be able to enjoy that place of privilege. But Moses now flees from Pharaoh to the land of Midian. Now, Midian is the desert region that is east of Egypt. And so that is today what we would call part of Saudi Arabia. It's a wild area, a desolate area, a barren area. And it is the same wilderness that, in fact, the Israelites would wander through for 40 years after the Exodus. But in fact, I think we're meant to see this is Moses' Exodus story. The story parallels the story of the Exodus and the nation out of Egypt. Because here's what happens in this story. In this story, Moses is stirred to action, and an Egyptian is killed. Moses then has to flee from Pharaoh to the east, and he spends 40 years in the wilderness there. Okay, in that same way, we're going to see that Moses learns to identify with his people in a way that he never could before. Because this is the same journey that they're all going to take 40 years later, right? God is going to be stirred to action. Egyptians are going to be killed. They're going to flee from Pharaoh to the east and spend 40 years in the wilderness there, right? And so this wilderness experience is God's preparation for what he intends for Moses to do later, right? But to Moses, it must have felt like a detour of his life, right? An unexpected journey, something he wouldn't have chosen, something he wouldn't have hoped for. But God knew that he needed it. And consider that this detour lasts for 40 years. Now, 40 years is the normal amount of time that we might work a career in our lives. Right? We might start working somewhere at 25 and retire about 65. Our working career is about 40 years of our life. What if your whole working career was a detour? Or at least that's what it felt like to you. That was only preparing you for what God has for you later in life. You know, we tend to think of our career as this is my primary importance in life. But what if your whole career was a detour of God's preparing work for you for what he would have you do later in life? You see, it is at 80 years old that we, when we are ready to relax and enjoy our retirement, that Moses is instead taking up the staff and following the call of God to a greater place of ministry. Again, the point is, this is God's preparation for Moses. These are not wasted years in the wilderness. The shepherd of God's people through the wilderness would first shepherd sheep in the wilderness. But Moses and we are meant to see that even in the wilderness, God is there. In the next chapter, we're going to see how God shows up visibly there in a visible, tangible way in the burning bush, but already here, there's no burning bush here, but this is already the evident work of God. You see, Moses in the wilderness, he has no home, he has no provision, he knows no one, and here we immediately ask, what will become of Moses in the wilderness? And this is not so different than his birth story. When he had no home, he had no provision, he knew no one in a basket floating down the Nile River, right? And there we had to wonder, what will become of this baby Moses? But in the providence of God, God sees, God rescues, and God provides. And it is no less the providence of God here in Exodus 2 that God sees, God rescues, and God provides. And again, God sends a woman to rescue Moses. In fact, this time he sends seven women to rescue Moses. These are the daughters of Reuel, and they are the shepherds, shepherdesses, who have come to water their flock at the well. But no sooner had they filled their troughs with water for their sheep, as Moses is watching this, that the men shepherds show up and drive them away so that they may have priority there. And you see, the later conversation between the father and his daughter seems to indicate that this was a regular occurrence, that this happened to them often, right? You see, the father asked, how is it that you got home so soon today? Did you not have trouble at the well today, like you normally do? Oh yeah, we had trouble. But there was this Egyptian there who saved us. Well, little did they know, he was no Egyptian. But he was a Hebrew who dressed and spoke like an Egyptian, right? Because apparently that same righteous indignation that Moses felt in Egypt when he witnessed that injustice, he feels it here again, doesn't he? And we're beginning to see this is part of the character of Moses, the very things that one day God's going to use in his life, right, after God has an opportunity to kind of shape it in the right way. But you see, he has a care for people who are in need. He has a generosity and a helpfulness, even to people he doesn't even know. And we see that he is physically strong. He's physically able here in this. And so one day God's going to use these things in Moses' life, but not until after he first learns dependence upon God. But this time here in this story, without murder, Moses stood up to these men and he saved the daughters of Reuel and he watered their flock. It seems like a small thing, but it was a matter of compassion and justice for Moses. Now, if we remember the story of Genesis, you remember we were in Genesis not that long ago. If you remember the story of Genesis, important things happen at wells. Isaac's wife is met at a well by Isaac's servant. Jacob's wife also goes to a foreign land and meets his wife at a well. And maybe we're not surprised here that 40-year-old Moses goes to the wilderness, sits down at a well, and guess what he finds? A wife, right? Some of you single guys are saying, where can I find a well like that? That's not the point. Here, far from Egypt, at this well, he meets the daughters of the priest of Midian, one of whom will become his wife, Zipporah, right? Now, what you need to know is that the Midianites are close relatives of the Israelites. They, too, are children of Abraham. You see, Abraham remarried after Sarah died. He remarried a girl named Keturah, a woman named Keturah, and he had six more children with Keturah. And one of those children is named Midian, and his descendants are called Midianites, okay? So, therefore, it's often been speculated, who are these Midianites? That's who they are. It's often been speculated that they must have known and worshipped the God who had revealed himself to Abraham, because they are descendants of Abraham also. Maybe they didn't worship the pagan gods of Egypt or of Canaan. Right? And so in the providence of God here, Moses, who shows up in the wilderness and he knows no one and he has nothing, suddenly he finds family there. He finds a wife suitable for him. He finds a place of God's provision, right? And so this is where God is in the wilderness. It's not the place that Moses had dreamed that he would end up. Not the place he planned life would take him to be. But it is the place where God had planned to take him. It is the place of God's preparation for Moses for something greater. Now, maybe your story also has taken unexpected journeys along the way. Maybe you've ended up in places that you never expected, maybe never even wanted to be. You see, what we're meant to know is God doesn't waste years. Those are not wasted years. Those are not wasted places in our lives. They are the places that God begins to shape us for a better story. You see, it's in the wilderness. It's not in Egypt. It's in the wilderness that Moses will come face to face with God. It reminds us that if we choose to remain in Egypt, and our Egypt is the world, if we choose to remain here in Egypt, we will never meet God face to face in that place where He would take us. Moses' story is a story that begins rags to riches, from poverty to privilege, and we like that kind of story, don't we? But that's not how a story ends. Because now, unexpectedly, his fortunes have reversed again, haven't they? And he's gone from the comforts of Egypt to the difficult life of the wilderness, from prince in the palace to a criminal on the run, from having everything to having nothing, from being somebody important to being nobody, to living somewhere to now being nowhere. And taking with him the sting of rejection, of being rejected by the Egyptians who raised him, being rejected by the Hebrews to whom he belonged as being not one of them. But he will soon learn in the wilderness that he is not rejected by God. And these 40 years of shepherding sheep in the wilderness will help him, prepare him to better identify with his people, the slaves of Egypt. It will prepare him to shepherd them all through the wilderness for the next 40 years. Maybe that's what you need to know today about your unexpected life journeys. To know that Jesus went through the wilderness and he too was rejected in order to lead you to the place of God's presence and God's provision. You see, Hebrews chapter 11 in the story of Moses and the example of his faith tells us that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And so the wilderness is turned into a place of blessing when it's there that we discover the greater riches of Christ that's better than all the treasures of this world. When the wilderness is the place where we meet God, as so often is the case, and we learn to treasure Christ, and maybe where we are prepared for God's ministry in our lives. If that is the case, then let us thank God for the unexpected journeys through the wilderness of our lives. You bow your heads. You know, like Moses, we all have a choice today. We can identify with the world or with Christ. It's as simple as that. There's only two choices in your life. You can live for this world, or you can identify with Christ and come to belong to the people of God. And if you will identify with Christ, you will know that He is the greater treasure than this world, than anything of this world. And so if you've never made Christ your treasure today, you can do that in this moment. You can ask Him to forgive you, to come to belong to Him, to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And you will know what it means to belong to the people of God. Heavenly Father, I pray in these few moments, we think about where we find ourselves in this story. We pray that we too would identify with Christ and with His people today. Whatever that would mean, whatever that would cost us, even if it means rejection of the world, even if it means the unexpected place of wilderness in our lives, I pray whatever it takes to open our eyes to see the glory and beauty and the treasure that Christ is to us. Make Him known to us today. In Jesus' name.